The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. The devil left him, and angels came and waited on him. That's the end of the story. Put yourself there, out there in the far wastelands of the desert, in Jesus' shoes. It's the same story, but instead of Jesus, you're the one who's out there. You've fasted to the point of being famished. No food for 40 days. The devil comes to you when you're at your weakest. When, what's God doing to help you through this? Where's God's aid? You gut it out. You stay faithful to the truth. You stay faithful to God. Finally, the devil gives up for the time being. He'll be back, but he gives up for now and leaves you. And then the angels come with assistance. Man, I'll tell you, if it was me, I would have liked it if the angels had come a lot earlier than that. I would have wanted some help. Now, if we're going to follow through this story of the temptation with the devil and Jesus way out in the desert, we really have to go back to Matthew chapter 3. Where we see Jesus has just been raised up out of the waters of the Jordan River, dripping wet from his baptism. He then saw the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came down, and a voice from heaven, God the Father, said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I don't know exactly how many of you were baptized by immersion or if you remember the day. I remember the day for me. It was the summer of 1981, and this did not happen when I was baptized. Now, in my memory, it had a mystical quality. I will add that. And I was caught up in the spirit and the moment, and that room and that baptism pool are probably in my memory much bigger than they actually are, but I don't remember it being quite like this, nothing like what we see in Matthew 3. The Holy Spirit and the voice of God the Father combined to validate the arrival of God the Son. It's a Trinitarian moment, and God the Son, the eternal Christ, remember this about Jesus, he is the eternal Christ, the second person of the Trinity, but then he comes as Jesus in human flesh. So this Trinitarian moment also has an incarnational moment, all built up into one. But then the Holy Spirit is the one who leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to face this trial. No Navy SEAL training can compare with the ordeal Jesus had to endure in preparation for his earthly ministry. 40 days of fasting left him famished. Famished way out in the desert wastelands. Out there you need sustenance so you have the energy to make the grueling hike back to civilization. We practice fasting as a part of our life in Christ and our worship of God. And I don't know how often or if you've ever done that, but maybe you make things comfortable when you're going to go without food. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't soften the edges of his life to make the fast, an extreme fast, more bearable. He didn't situate himself in comfortable surroundings. He fasted to the point of collapse while desert walking. And at his weakest, that's when the devil showed up. The devil's temptations, just see if you can make this connection. The devil's temptations really call to mind the way the serpent tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent asked Eve, "Did God really say you may not eat from any tree in the garden?" And from the minute that question was put to Eve, she was getting herself into trouble because of what she did not do. She did not say, "Hey, God, help me out here. I don't know this serpent. But he's calling into question the promises that you made. What do I do?" She didn't do that. She saw this new thing, a serpent, and it's talking to her. And she's like, "I got this." So she explained to the serpent that God gave plenty of fruit trees. They were only to avoid the one that was in the center of the garden. For if they ate from that one, they would die. And the serpent said, "You will not die." Again, Eve didn't say, "God, hey God, this thing is telling me something that's pretty much the opposite of what you told us." She didn't do that. Instead, she started thinking about the serpent's ideas. "Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You will have knowledge of good and evil." On her own, apart from God, Eve decided to deal with the serpent's temptation, and before long, she was thinking the serpent's thoughts. She didn't tell him how things were in the garden and in the world based on what God had taught her. She saw how good that fruit looked, and she took a bite, and as the juice ran down her chin, she discovered what people have discovered ever since about temptation. In temptation, there's a little bit of truth. There's some truth in temptation. Her eyes, and Adam, who was right there with her, his eyes, their eyes were opened, just as the serpent said they would be. However, the man and the woman gained this knowledge apart from their relationship with God. They immediately saw each other in new ways. When they were in healthy, good communion with God, connected to God, when they saw each other, when they saw one another, they saw a beautiful creation there to be loved. Now, here, separated, acting apart from God, they saw in each other a nakedness that needed to be covered, hidden. And then, in the Garden of Eden, they decided, "Well, we're going to try to hide from God." They never felt the need to do that before. The serpent didn't do anything special. He just told half-truths that lured the first humans away from God's full truth. Then they tried to hide from God. Their own lack of trust in God did the rest. Eve didn't trust God's word enough to resist the lie embedded in the temptation. Adam and Eve were in paradise, the Garden of Eden, the best place in the world to be, and that's where they were when they fell. Jesus was ravaged by unbelievable hunger in desert wastelands. That's where he was when he faced temptation. Later on, just a few chapters later, by Matthew's telling, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to the disciples, "Is there any among you who, if your child asked for bread, would give a stone, or if the child asked for a fish, would give a snake? If then, you who are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" He trusted God, and he trusted that God would provide what he needed when he needed it. The devil's first temptation, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread," comes as a direct, it turns back what we just heard. We just heard at the baptism the voice of God the Father from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son." And now the devil calls into question that declaration and tells Jesus to do what Eve did, act apart from God. He doesn't say, "Ask God to turn these stones into bread." He says, "You do it. You turn the stones into bread." Jesus trusted his Father. He trusted his father would give what he needed, and he declares to the tempter that he needs the word of God for life as much as he needs the food in his belly. Next, Jesus allows himself to be led. Now, he's already followed the leading of the Holy Spirit to be out in this desert place fasting, and the Spirit led him there to be tempted, so he'll accept and face the temptation to come. The devil leads Jesus to the highest point in Jerusalem. The temple sits on the mountain in the city, and then there's the pinnacle of the temple, the very top. And the devil leads him there and tells him to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, a suicidal jump. The devil quotes the Bible, Psalm 91. Because the devil knows the words, the devil tells Jesus angels will save him. And it's not a complete lie. We've already read that at the end of the story, the angels do come to help, but it's not time yet, and this is not what prompts the angels' action. The devil is using Scripture. Now listen, the devil is using Scripture for his own means, and that's something we do all the time. We use the Bible, and we're not supposed to use the Bible. The Bible's not a tool, but we use it like it is when we get into arguments about politics. When we have a conflict in the church, and suddenly God's church, which is supposed to be united, supposed to be one, is divided into two sides, and we use the Bible to defend a position, ignoring the fact that the people on the other side are reading the same Bible and interpreting it differently to defend their position, which is opposite ours. I would urge church people, don't, if you're in a conflict like this, don't say, well, the other side's against the Bible. Be a little bit more humble in your reading it, because we're not supposed to use the Bible. We're supposed to submit to the God we meet in the pages of the Bible. Who is it that uses the Bible? The devil, to manipulate the truth. The Bible's not here to support our positions. The Bible is to be where we meet God, so that the Spirit can form us in the image of Christ. Jesus knew he was in the desert to be tested. He wasn't there to test God. He trusted God and resisted the devil. In the third effort, the nefarious tempter brought Jesus to the top of a high mountain and from there gave Jesus a vision of the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I will give all these kingdoms into your hand." Now, we have to put aside the point that it's absurd that the devil could even offer this. We don't know that the devil could deliver on this promise. But even if he could, it's beside the point. Jesus knew the first commandment. We shall have no other gods before the Lord our God. We worship him alone. There's nothing the evil one could offer that would deter Jesus from his singular devotion to glorify God. He trusted that worshiping God, what we're doing here this morning, gathered together in Jesus' name to worship, worshiping God is better than possessing power. Note, too, in this third temptation here, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth, this whole act of following the Spirit into the wilderness to fast was a preparation for a ministry. God had given Jesus a mission. He was to die for the sins of the world, and he knew that death was going to come on a cross. Eventually, Jesus would be recognized and proclaimed by the heavens as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was coming. But first, Jesus had to die to save the world. The devil had him skipping the cross and going straight to the throne. Jesus rejected this temptation, trusting that God's story is the better story. Finally, the devil left the scene. The angels then came and took care of Jesus' needs. And as I said, if I were in his shoes, I would have been happy to have the angels show up at the beginning. Jesus modeled confidence and faith in God's plan, even when trust appeared to be difficult. In baptism, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. Do we believe this? And if we say, yes, we believe it, do we believe this is the best for us? Do we trust this story for our lives is true? And do we trust that this is the best life we can have? In the desert, on the hillside, Jesus put all his trust in the Heavenly Father. Now, maybe we're tempted to say, well, yeah, he's Jesus. But we have something. We have the completed story. We know where the story leads. He defeated the devil. He resisted the temptation. Later on, the night when he's arrested and the crucifixion is going to be the next day and he knows it's coming, the devil comes back to tempt him again. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Christ. But in this moment, he's also fully human, a human being living at a particular place in a particular time in history, feeling all the things that human beings feel. And so when he's abandoned by his disciples, it breaks his heart. Thinking about the coming trial and the crucifixion, he's scared. And the devil played on this. And that night in Gethsemane, Jesus, in anguished prayer, asked God for another way. Is there some other way we can do this, Father? God did not offer another way, so Jesus accepted the path before him. He went willingly to the cross to take our death on himself. We know that part of the story. We know that next, resurrected, he walked out of the tomb. On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan and sin. In resurrection, he defeated death. Just as he took our death on himself, he shares his resurrection with us. We can be strengthened by this promise when the devil comes to tempt us.